Very much your presence. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like if you'd be turning with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And I understand full well how busy many are going to be. I got my orders yesterday from my granddaughter. And some of you have been there. And I'm aware of the fact that a lot of people are going to be on the road. And before the turkey is cold, going to be decorating for Christmas. Am I right? Yeah, that's just kind of the way it works. And I have tried to balance through the years this notion. We do know Jesus wasn't born in December. He couldn't have been born in cold weather, because the shepherds were not keeping watch over their flocks by night in cold weather. That's neither here nor there. I've always wanted to use it as an opportunity to be conversational about Jesus. And one of the things that Luke records is he speaks of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. One of my favorite people of all times, I had to help Barry a while back. He used to lead a marvelous song. And one of the lyrics of the song was, "The peace that endureth." And I'm aware of the fact that in the 21st century, in your life and in mine, we deal daily with words like stress and frustration and anxiety and worry. Call it what you will. The fact is, it dominates many of our lives. So the question tonight is this: where's your peace? Where is our peace that passeth all understanding? Frank and I like to talk about golf, and we have used an illustration before about the 1983 U.S. Open. Larry Nelson was leading the tournament by two strokes. And he came to the 18th green facing a putt of 60 feet. And he needed to two-putt in order to win. And so just before he putted the golf ball, he paused and he stood back, bowed his head, putted the ball, and he made it. And he was interviewed afterwards. And a reporter said, "Were you praying?" And he said, "Yes." And the reporter said, "Did you pray to make the putt?" And he said, "No. I prayed for peace, win or lose." And I submit to you tonight, please, with the help of your prayer, that very few people find it. I remember back in 1994, they had Woodstock, and it was a remake of the Woodstock of 1969. And what it was known for and what it's remembered for is people using sex, drugs, and rock and roll in order to find peace. And I'm aware of the fact as well that today, more than ever before, the message of peace is needed and wanted more than any other time. So, how do we experience peace in the midst of a spiritual drought? Now, we've just had a literal drought for a good long while, but have you ever experienced a spiritual drought? You just felt lost and confused. You didn't want to be with God. You didn't want to come to church, so to speak. I read a survey a number of years ago in a publication called Leadership Magazine. And the survey asked the question, what are the major problems that we as Americans face? And here were the responses in order. Number one, loneliness. Number two, hopelessness. Number three, heartlessness. Number four, emptiness. Number five, fear. And number six, rejection. Now what I'd like for you to do tonight is take all of those words and put out beside them peace. And you'll see the answer to every one of them. That's why in the church, two of our biggest, fastest growing ministries across the nation are congregations hiring professional counselors and congregations having to hire professionals for conflict management. Now, I didn't say conflict resolution, but conflict management. Because peace, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, peace is not the absence of conflict. I tell young couples in marriage, conflict is normal when you got two human beings involved in anything. Elders, deacons, teachers, preachers, it's normal to have disagreements and conflict. That's not the issue. The problem is managing that conflict effectively. And tragically, so often in the church, this church, any church, conflict takes our focus away from our mission. See, we're all looking for a peace that endures. We're looking for a peace that lasts. Man has always done that. And in fact, in the Old Testament, God factored into the sacrifice system, and you know all about that. There are several times a year that under the old law, they had major days of sacrifice. The one most important that you're familiar with is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when once a year the priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people in the preceding year. Interestingly enough, when you read the Old Testament, built into the sacrifice system was this principle. There were peace offerings right along with the sin offerings. And the one was the scapegoat, where there was one offerings for the sins. And you know your Bibles. Jesus became that scapegoat. And so it goes without saying, man wants peace. And here's the part I want you to hear in italics tonight. God wants you to have it too. Are you listening? God wants you to have it too. I love Psalm 29 and verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will rather give them, give strength unto his people. The Lord will grant peace to them. God wants you to have it. It's always been that way. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, you remember the prophecy. And again, we're going to start quoting it here in about a month. For unto you a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Watch this. The government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And I love the fact, in fact, when we were at Lipscomb, we had to take a class called the Pauline Epistles. And it was all of the epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul. And every one of Paul's 13 letters begins either with a greeting of peace and or a salutation of peace, or he closes with a benediction of peace. For example, in Colossians 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." I think of two passages specifically. One is very, very familiar to you. It's one of those that sometimes we reserve for funerals, and I wish we didn't. It's 14th chapter of the book of John in verse 1, where there within the shadow of the cross, these are his last days, and his concerns for them. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said. And then he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what was his promise under the Holy Spirit? Take a moment and look at it with me. Look back at John chapter 14, because I say again, so very often we reserve this passage for funerals, and I would not relegate or deny for a moment how appropriate John 14 is for a funeral. But why do we have to wait till the funeral? He says in John 14 in verse 1, "Let not your heart be let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Okay, we love that part, right? Skip all the way down in John chapter 14 and look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans." Now that's important. That's very, very important. The Bible speaks very candidly about the fate of orphans. Why did James say pure religion before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction? Why did he say fatherless? They didn't have DHR. They didn't have governmental problems. An unwanted orphan child was put out on the street to die. Now, I hope that magnifies what Jesus is saying here. I'm leaving physically. His presence is going to be gone. But I'm not leaving you alone. He tells them that the Holy Spirit, and he uses the word the Comforter. So, what are we supposed to do, Lord? What are we supposed to do about all that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because he says in verse 27 of, again, that famous chapter in John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you." He didn't say peace I'm going to give to you. No, he said peace I leave with you. "My peace I give to you," present tense, "not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." New American Standard says, "nor be fearful." And so in giving his peace, he makes this promise, this gift that the world cannot understand. Later on, the Apostle Paul is going to write to the church at Rome, and he's going to tell them that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Well, now, wait a minute. We got a great big fellowship hall down there. That's what it's for, isn't it, Matt? No. He says that's not the purpose. That's not the purpose of it. The church is not. In fact, he's saying that the kingdom is not eating and drinking, watch it now, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Even way back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, condemning his own people, said the priests and the prophets are corrupted. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. And in one of the most misleading statements of all time, he says they cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. What he's saying, prophet, he's saying they're looking for it in all the wrong places. That's why genuine peace is in Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives what the world can't even define. Old preacher friend of mine, Bill Long, had been to Russia, done some mission work. And I heard him speak on this subject, and he said that during Stalin's regime in Russia, 5 to 60 million people died. Let that soak in. 25 to 60 million people died. Siberia was taken. And then Bill said he got there, and when we would announce that there was going to assemble, there was going to be an assembly, and that they were going to preach about peace and hope, the auditorium would be full. Now, what that tells me in Clanton, Alabama in 2023 is this. You mean we're going to have to wait for 25 to 60 million people to die in order to get our attention in the world in which we live and get people into this building? I mentioned recently the passing of my dear friend Bob Mann, and I had a part in his funeral. And as I've showed you before, I preach from two different Bibles. One normally is the King James Version here. I brought the CEV with me tonight. But I preach from a New American Standard Version Bible that was given to me by Bob and Wanda in 1989. The inscription says to Gary Bradley Jr. from Bob and Wanda Mann, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Isaiah 52 and verse 7. What's good about it? What's good about the good news? Now, I want you to contrast that with a quote that I was made aware of in Esquire magazine a number of years ago by a fellow named Sylvester Stallone. That name ring a bell? He said, and I quote, "I'm a failure. I feel as though I haven't accomplished a thing. People think that the accumulation of material goods that I could buy for them will salvage their souls or their unrest. It hasn't done it for me," end quote. This is Rocky. This is Rambo, who made multi-millions on violent movies. And yet he says, "It hasn't done it for me." Folks, the good news of peace is not good news at all for those who are searching for peace in all the wrong places. I've illustrated before that having worked narcotics for 20 years in law enforcement and prosecution, the professionals told us that the number one reason for drug addiction is pain avoidance. That if I'm high, if I'm stoned, I just don't have to think about it. And it's just like Jeremiah said, you can cry peace, peace. And I'm aware of the fact tonight there is a counterfeit that the world offers. But in the end, it's not going to do anything but take everything you have to give and leave you wasted and empty. And I saw it time and time and time and time again over the 26 years. Because as long as I focus on I, as long as I focus on me and what makes me happy, then there is no peace. And of the wicked, Isaiah puts it this way. Isaiah joins with Jeremiah in that Isaiah says, "The way of peace they do not know." Isaiah 59 and verse 8. "There is no justice in their paths. And no one who walks in them will know peace." That's a sad way to live, isn't it? That is a sad way to live. What are you saying, Isaiah? I'm saying when I depend on me, I lose the peace of Christ because I'm looking at myself for everything to happen. And it becomes my responsibility, my burden to define and manufacture and obtain and maintain peace. And so what I want you to hear tonight is this. It's only when I turn loose of me and use the Lord's definition and the Lord's design, then my responsibility is a lot simpler. And that is obtaining it and maintaining it. Grabbing hold of it and never turning loose of it. And that's why in many, many cases tonight, the guilt that we feel is brought about by trying to carry your own sin burden. And it's depriving you of peace. Trying to fix it, trying to do enough good things to undo what you've done. Believe it or not, that's nothing new. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," wait a minute. He didn't say, "Therefore, because you're so good." He didn't say, "Therefore, because you've given so much money to the church." He didn't say, "Therefore, because you are so heavily involved in the church." No, that comes later. Your giving, your involvement is out of gratitude for your salvation, not in order to be saved. Big difference. And so Paul says once again in this passage in Romans chapter 5 in verse 1 that having been justified by faith, that's trusting obedience, we have peace with God. There it is. When I said yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross? When you said yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross, and we were buried in that watery grave, raised to walk in, there it is. What's new about it? Are you listening? What's new about the newness of life? What's new for many of us is that for the first time in our life, we are at peace. Am I right, Gene? I'm telling the truth, ain't I, brother? And that man's walking, living proof of it. And he is a blessing to this church by his very presence tonight. Amen, church? And that's the whole point. It's not about me. Because I can't do it. It's through my trust and obedient faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul teaches in Romans 5 and verse 1. And then he goes on to speak of the plan of redemption that's in Jesus Christ. So there it is. Here it is. Bottom line, heart of the message. Don't miss this if you miss everything else. Are you ready? Jesus Christ lost peace so that we could have it. Let that soak in. Am I right, Gene? Jesus Christ lost peace. He was separated from God so that we wouldn't have to know any more about it than what we read about in the Bible. Jesus lost that peace on our behalf so that then we could have it. Folks, I don't need to tell you this. You already know this. Sin destroys peace in your life, my life, and our life. And that's why I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 20, when he points out that he became sin on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to God. And that's peace. Paul would write as well in Ephesians chapter 2, these very words, beginning in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace." Now, time out. He was writing that book in a time when there in the church wasn't a lot of peace. The Jews and the Gentiles were fussing and feuding and fighting and about to destroy it, weren't they, Matt? And so he writes to them in the midst of conflict that he didn't say he has the answer for peace. No, no. He said, the person Jesus Christ, he is our peace. He is in this conflict. And again, I've done it for years, taught and spoke on conflict management and conflict resolution. He is breaking down the barriers of conflict. And that's why throughout the whole New Testament, Ephesians 1 and Romans 6 and on and on and on, Paul speaks of being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And these passages join in teaching us that He's our only Savior. He's the only solution. He's the only source. And barriers cannot be broken anywhere else. I say again, I came from a system where we tried to legislate it out. And we tried to negotiate it out. We tried to adjudicate it out. And we find ourselves right where we were starting, because you can't adjudicate it out of the hearts of people. You can make them. I petitioned the court on more times than I can count to order people to do things. And the judge signed that order. And they did it. But I didn't change their heart. You can't legislate that. You cannot adjudicate that. You cannot negotiate that. But dear folks, that's not the way it works in Jesus Christ. Oh, in court, they may go kicking and screaming, but not so in Christ. Now, that was the introduction to the sermon. I finally got to the text, Matt. And I specifically brought a translation with me because of the nature of it. Again, it's a contemporary English version, because it summarizes, in my judgment, one of the vital areas in my life, in your life, that we need to address. And that is in a great psychology book of Philippians. And again, you'd expect me to go there. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, always, not every now and then, but always be gentle with others. The Lord will soon be here. I love to hear Bobby pray, because he says, Lord, come quickly. Right, brother? Guess what? That's what Paul says. The Lord will soon be here. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. I say again, you cannot command an emotion. You cannot command people how to feel. But yet this book tells me that when my life is in subjection to Christ and I'm the person He wants me to be, He's going to bless me with peace. The peace of God, He goes on and you keep reading the book of Philippians. The peace of God is for those that have a single mind. Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. It's for those that obey, that submitted, submissive mind. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It's for that spiritual mind in chapter 3. I want to know Christ. And he says this out of that background to put it all together and say, here's peace. You read chapter 3 and he says, my route to that peace is being the person Christ wants me to be. And he goes on to say that I had everything to the highest degree. Now let this soak in. He says, I had everything. I had the right pedigree. I had the right position. I had popularity. I had power. And I treated it all as rubbish. King James Version is very graphic there. It says dung. That's the way he treated. What are you saying, Paul? As long as I put my confidence in myself, those pedigrees don't give me any peace. There is no peace in those pedigrees. And so I want to tell you something tonight. Those things that Paul said that he counted as refuse, those are the very things that we as Americans are digging ourselves into an early grave. To be graphic, that's what we're digging in the dung pile trying to find. We've got our houses, we've got our cars, we've got our jewelry. But somebody else is raising our kids. And we can't keep our homes together. We have a hard time staying faithful to the Lord because we have no peace. And the point is that people today are as empty and dissatisfied as they were then. Our congregations have lost, in many cases, our sense of vision and our sense of mission and our purpose. We cannot answer the question, why are we here? And where are we going? And it's all for the same reason, and that is the focus is on me. What satisfies me? What about my feelings? And Paul, in essence, says no in Philippians 3, in verse 19. He says, their God is their appetite. Their God is their passion. And that's why, tragically, what the world is experiencing now that they call peace is just temporary peace. The only lasting peace is what Paul describes, and that is a forbearing spirit. The word means gentle. It's the opposite of meism. It's the spirit that says, I give in. This is not worth fighting for. This is not worth dividing the church over. This is not worth losing sight of our mission. I don't care about my rights. I told you, repeat, I heard that for 26 years. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of listening to people, and I know my rights in spite of what's best for my family, what's best for the community. I say again, Paul said in the Philippian letter, do nothing from selfishness. I don't have to have it my way. And in my paraphrase or inelegant translation, Paul says, if you'll treat your brothers and sisters in Christ that way, then God's going to give you a guard. God is going to give you a guard. God's going to give you something that will guard your hearts. Peace. And sadly, some folks don't have peace because they're cantankerous, they're selfish, and the reality is Satan has a hold on them. But then on the other hand, there are Christians that when Satan comes after you, there are Christians that when Satan tries to get you, in essence you're saying, oh no, you ain't getting his heart. You're not getting his heart. I have peace. Because he guards it. And that's why he tells us not to be anxious. Folks, worry is not a personality trait. It's something we choose to do. And the book of Philippians tells us to be anxious over nothing. Jesus condemned it. And that's why Paul would write in Philippians 3 and verse 9, that we may be found in him. And there it is. There's the peace. So are you in him? Have you been baptized into him? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Have you been faithful unto that? Or is it the case that we are oftentimes blown by the winds of circumstance? And we have no peace. God will give it to you. He'll strengthen you with the fellowship of his children. He'll wipe past sins away. If you need to be baptized, we'll baptize you tonight. you're struggling and you're hurting, you need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.